Good to be back with you all. Roby was telling us in class I just got back from Oklahoma last night and didn't get to bed about 2:30, so if I pass out, I've already volunteered him to take on the outline, grab the Bible, and continue preaching. So, thank you for that. As I said, it's good to see everyone here. This is my second time preaching here, and I appreciate the opportunity while Bob's away to stand before you all and preach God's Word. And I pray that if I say anything that's contrary to the Word of God, or I say something that you may not understand correctly, I would appreciate it if you bring it to my attention. In fact, you'd be a friend of mine if you brought it to my attention. I don't want to teach or preach anything that is contrary to the will of God or anything that is false, but nothing but the truth and the whole truth. And so I pray that you will bring that to my attention if need be. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 18. That'll be our opening text for this morning. Matthew chapter 18. Here in Matthew chapter 18, Peter is talking to Jesus, and Jesus had just got done telling the apostles about how to deal with a brother that is in sin, a sinning brother, and the process by which you should go about by doing, about restoring him to the faith. And in verse 23, we read the parable of the unforgiving servant. Jesus said to him, this is verse 23, "Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, with his wife and children, all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that they had seen, and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you, from his heart, does not forgive his brother his trespasses." The Bible reveals a lot about forgiveness and about forgiving one another. And this morning I wanted to talk about three simple truths that the Bible has on forgiveness. We're not going to be covering all that is said about forgiveness and forgiving one another, but I want us to look at three examples of how we are to forgive as a person, as a Christian, and as a servant of God. The first point I'd like to make is we must not seek personal vengeance when it comes to forgiving others. Vengeance is a punishment to avenge an injured person, to inflict punishment on, as they are defined. You may have heard of the saying, "I don't get mad, I get even." This is not the example that Christ set for us. Over in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter is talking to us about the example that Christ set for us as he suffered on the cross for our sins. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 23, Peter declared, "Who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously." And so we see that Jesus Christ did not hurl an insult for an insult, or injure a person because he was injured, or mock a person because he was mocked. But he instead, he took what it was given to him. And he did not seek to trade vengeance for the insult that he got. Instead, he left the vengeance to God, as we read here in verse 23. "To him who judges righteously." Sorry, I'm having a little problem. All right. You also may have heard of the saying, "Turn the other cheek." This saying actually originates with Jesus Christ himself. Over in Matthew chapter 5, we see he is preaching the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 38, Jesus is talking to us about going the second mile and telling us how we should treat one another in that respect. In Matthew chapter 5, and verse 38 to 39, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also." So Jesus did not return evil for evil. Instead, he returned evil or good for evil. And we see a principle of this in Romans chapter 12, as Paul is talking to the Christians at Rome and telling them how they should behave. And in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 17, Paul penned, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have a regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head." And Paul said in verse 21, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So as we see here, we can only eliminate our enemies by returning good for evil, as Jesus Christ Himself did. Let's consider the example of Joseph. Just turn with me to Genesis chapter 37. Here we read the account of Joseph and his brothers. And if you remember, Joseph had two dreams about his brothers bowing down to him and him reigning over them. And in verses 4, 8, and 11, we see that in chapter 37, we see that Joseph's brothers hated him and despised him for this. He was the favorite of all the brothers, and now he is dreaming these dreams about how he was going to reign over them and how they were going to bow down to him. And in verse 11, we see that they were envied by this. And so we see that they hated and they envied him. And as we read in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 15, that hate leads to murder. And so in verses 18 through 20, we see that Joseph's brothers conspire to kill him and to get rid of him. But then they thought they didn't want his blood on their hands, and so they decided to throw him into a pit and to leave him there. Verses 28, we see the Mennonites Midianites are coming along, and they decided to sell him to them, to the Ishmaelites, for 20 shekels of silver to get him off their hands. And then we see, as we open up in chapter 39, that Joseph is a slave in Potiphar's house. And he is working for Potiphar. And we read in verse 6 of 39 that he was a handsome in form and he was handsome in appearance. And because of this, we read in verse 37 that Potiphar's wife begins to seduce him, begins to come after him and beg him to lie with her. And he refuses each and every time. But there was this particular time when no one was in the house, and it was just him and Potiphar's wife. And she comes and grabs his garment and says, "Lie with me." And he says no, and he leaves the garment there and he flees as far and as fast as he possibly can. And then we see that in verse 20 he is thrown into prison for this. Potiphar's wife starts screaming and says, "Oh, he tried to seduce me," and she had his coat for proof. And so Potiphar throws him into prison. And he is there for 2 years, as we see in chapter 41. But it's by the providence of God that he is able to get out of prison, and from there he rises to success. He becomes Pharaoh's right-hand man, and he's over all the land and all over the food and the storehouses and the grain. If you remember, this was the time of the 7 years of famine, and Pharaoh put him in charge of controlling the food of all the land in Egypt. And if you remember, his brothers came down, the same brothers that threw him in a pit, that conspired to kill him, the same brothers that sold him into slavery, came down to get some food for them and their father. And Joseph had an opportunity here. When they came down, he could have taken out personal vengeance on them. He could have killed them. He could have made them slaves of his own. But instead, we see that he reveals himself to them on the second trip when they come down to Egypt to get food. And we see that he forgives his brothers, and he forgives the trespasses of his brothers. As you can see here, he is doing that principle that we learned about in Romans chapter 12. He's returning good for evil. All the evil that his brothers did, he is returning good for them. And in chapter 15, verses 15 through 21, we see that Joseph reassures his brothers again after their father had passed away. They were scared that now that Jacob was gone, that he was going to try to seek personal vengeance on them. And so he reassures them once more that I have nothing against you. I have forgiven you. In verse 21, we see that he provided for them. He comforted them, and he spoke kindly to them. And we need to remember that when someone does us wrong, we need to remember that we need to provide for them, comfort them, to speak kindly to them, and to forgive them, and not seek that personal vengeance that so many of us do from time to time. And so we need to learn to forgive like Joseph. We need to learn to leave it to God's justice. Let God deal with the vengeance, as we read in verse 19 of Romans chapter 12. My second point I would like to make is we must forgive. And this is not forgiveness that has strings attached, or forgiveness that we cross our fingers and put it behind our back and pretend to forgive. We need to have a biblical forgiveness when we go to forgive someone. Over in Matthew chapter 6, again, Jesus on the Mount preaching his famous sermon. And we see here in chapter 6 that he teaches the multitude how to say a prayer. You know, we know it as the model prayer. And in verse 14 and 15, is key to forgiveness and to biblical forgiveness, if you will. In verse 14 of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And so we know that if we don't show mercy, God's not going to show mercy on us. If we don't show forgiveness, God is not going to show forgiveness towards us as well. And so what is biblical forgiveness? Is it 490 times? Is that 7 times 70, that famous passage of how many times are we to forgive a brother? If you remember in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21, after Jesus talked to the apostles about how to deal with a sinning brother. And Peter says, when that brother comes to him and repents, you know, how many times should they forgive? Peter asked, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him, up to 7 times." Now we can see from this that Peter thought that he was being gracious, that he was being exceedingly generous in forgiving the brother who was in sin. But Christ said, "No, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. And so we need to know that when someone comes to repent, to ask for forgiveness, that we don't just stop at 490 times, or that we continue to forgive them as long as they repent, that we have that biblical forgiveness, and that there is no limit to the number of times that we should forgive one another and those who sin against us and those who repent. Biblical forgiveness, as defined by Vines, is primarily send for, to send away, to remit. It means the debt of sin is completely canceled. Bayer said to send away, to give up, keep no longer. And the Webster Dictionary says to give up resentment against, or desire to punish, stop being angry with, to pardon. And so we must have biblical forgiveness when we go to forgive. We see God as an example of biblical forgiveness. When God forgives, it's like the wrong never happened. It's like it was never done. He completely forgets about the forgiveness, or about the sin. In Psalm 103, the psalmist is writing about praising the Lord for His mercies. And in verse 11, David declared, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as has He removed our transgressions from us." And in Micah chapter 7, 18 and 19, Micah tells us that God throws our sins into the depths of the sea. And so from east to west, from the depths of the sea, God forgives us when we ask for forgiveness, when we repent of our sins. And we likewise should do the same. When we have a brother or sister in Christ or a friend that comes and asks for forgiveness, we should forgive them. And let's consider the example of Stephen over in Acts chapter 7, of what biblical forgiveness looks like. Acts chapter 7. Here in verse 6, for context, we see that Stephen is accused of blaspheming the Holy Spirit and or Moses and God. And In chapter 7, he is called before the high priest, and he has to come and he has to address the high priest and answer these charges. And the high priest asks him, are these things true, what the crowd, the multitude is saying? And Stephen explains how they are the ones that have not kept the law. They are the ones that are blaspheming against God and against Moses. And that he continues to say towards the end of the chapter that they are the ones that betrayed and they're the ones that murdered and crucified Christ. And it said, as we talked about in class this morning in Acts 2:38, and said them gladly receiving the word and being baptized, they did not gladly receive the word. Instead, they stoned him. Starting in verse 51, we see Stephen being bold here and standing up for the Lord and for the truth. And he says in verse 51, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and the murderers. There he's talking about Christ. Verse 53, who have received the law by the directions of angels and have not kept it. And in starting in verse 54, we see that Stephen is murdered for preaching the truth. 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran to him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And their witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So here we see that Stephen is being stoned to death. As those rocks are hitting his head, as those rocks are crushing his bones, he is forgiving them of sinning against them. But we can't forgive somebody if they say something a little wrong gossip, or say something wrong about us, or behind our back, or mistreat us in any way, or rude or sarcastic to us. We can't simply just forgive them if they ask for forgiveness. We hold it against them. But Stephen is being crushed by rocks, and he's asking the Lord to forgive them of their sin. Now, do not charge them with this, Stephen says. And so, what an example for us. We must forgive at all times, whatever the cost. We must forgive like Stephen forgives. And finally, the point I want to look at is we must forgive because Christ forgave. There's much that you can say about Christ and coming down and dying on the cross for our sins. But I want us to consider the example of Christ. I have a few pictures from the movie Passion of Christ that I'll be following up with, and to show an illustration of what Christ went through for our sins. He was beaten, and he was brutally beaten almost to the point of death. And he was spat on, he was mocked, he was hit, he had ridiculous clothes put on him, he had a crown of thorns pushed on his head, he was stripped down, he was made to carry his own cross, his own instrument of death. He was nailed to the cross. His hands and his feet were nailed to the cross. And the Jews wanted him dead. They wanted him to be hung on that cross, even though he was innocent and had done nothing wrong. He was given sour vinegar, to drink instead of water. And as he died on the cross, they sat there and ridiculed him and mocked him and screamed and yelled at him. And we see a great example of what forgiveness is all about. He did not curse them. He did not send 12 legions of angels as he said he could have in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 53. But instead, he looked up to the heavens and he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Luke chapter 23. And verse 34. And so we see here an example of Christ forgiving all those Jews and all the things that they had done to him. And if you've ever seen that movie, what happened in real life was 10 times worse than what that movie could portray. But this is what they did to Christ, and he forgave them. He asked the Lord, or asked God to forgive them of their sins while they're on the cross. And so we know from the scriptures and some things we talked about this morning that if we will not forgive others, God will not forgive us. If we do not show mercy, God will not show us mercy. We looked at Matthew chapter 6, 14 and 15, and 18 and verse 35. And in Mark chapter 11 and verse 25 says the same thing, that we must show mercy or we will not be shown mercy. We must forgive or we will not be forgiven. And so forgiveness is necessary to enter into heaven and have eternal salvation through Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4 and 32, Paul tells us, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Christ forgives us, and He's the ultimate example of forgiveness. And so we must lead by example, and we must forgive one another. I want to mention one more thing, and the lesson will be yours. Turn over to Colossians with me. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. In verse 24, therefore, Paul penned, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Verse 13, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. As we talked about in class this morning, must is a requirement. We must forgive. And we know that forgiving others takes tender mercies. It takes kindness. It takes humility. It takes meekness. It takes long-suffering. But we know that holding a grudge and getting even and seeking that personal vengeance on one, that takes cruelty and that takes a hardness of a heart. And it takes pride. It takes selfishness. And it takes harshness. And we have to see what kind of characteristics was Jesus Christ, or what set of characteristics did Jesus Christ have while there on the cross, while He was being brutally beaten to the point of death. What kind of characteristics did He have? And we need to remember as we go through life and people do us wrong, what kind of characteristics are we going to display? Are we going to display a forgiving heart or one that is out to seek vengeance and not to forgive and to get even, if you will? We need to have a set of characteristics that shows mercy and kindness and humility towards one another, because Christ forgave us, and so we must forgive others. So if you were here this morning and you are a child of God, maybe you haven't been showing forgiveness like you should. Maybe you haven't had a biblical forgiveness and practicing a biblical forgiveness like you should. And maybe now is the time that you need to come forward and repent of those things. Or if you have any private sins, that you need to pray to God and ask Him to forgive you. And we need to, as we read in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, that we need to pray for our enemies and forgive while we pray, as Christ forgives us. And maybe you're not a child of God, one that has put on Christ through baptism. Now is the time for that. Now is the day of your salvation. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, Paul tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, we know that Isaiah tells us that we are separated by God from our sins, that God does not hear us, that God, when we pray, His ears are closed off and His face is closed off to us if we are separated by Him, or because we are separated by Him through our sins. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, Paul tells us that the wages of sin is death, and that is a spiritual death, and that we will die and we will be sent to hell and have eternal condemnation because of our sins. But the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, that in order for those sins to be removed, someone had to die on the cross for our sins, and that someone is Jesus Christ, that we talked about, who came and died on our cross and forgave us of our sins, if only we will meet His conditions. And so for order for your sins to be removed, you must be baptized into His death. And we must meet those conditions that the Lord has set forth for us. In Romans chapter 6, Paul is telling us to be dead to sin and be alive to God and alive to Christ. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, Paul said, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. And so to put on Christ and to be a child of His, we must be baptized. That's Galatians 3 and verse 27.